together. Lord, we thank you for being a good, good Father. We ask tonight that as we consider this subject that is detailed in Scripture, that, Lord, you would enable us to see you as a creator God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. We're going to look at this subject in two parts tonight. Johnny is going to come and deal with the physical creation of the world, and then I'm going to look at the purpose of creation and see how that involves all of us. So I'm going to hand over to Johnny now to take us for the first part.
Dangerous thing to let me talk on creation, because it took God 7 days, according to the Bible, to make the earth. So I get 7 days to speak on creation. That's okay. Fantastic. No. Tonight, yeah, as Alistair's already alluded to, we're dealing with some of those questions that came in our question box. Now, time does not permit to deal with each one of them in as great deal as we would love to. But tonight I want to point us in this first section just to see how unique and amazing our world truly is. How our planet, the planet we inhabit, and that's just one part of the creation story, is so amazing. But I'm going to show you a picture on the screen now. On December the 24th, 1968, Bill Anders, Jim Lovell and Frank Borman looked out a tiny, tiny little window as the world watched on to see this. For the first time, the Apollo 8 went in orbit around the moon, and these three men witnessed the Earth from the moon. They saw what our planet looked like as they came from the dark side of the moon to the light side, and they were compelled. When they saw the beauty, the majesty, this beautiful image in front of them, compelled to say something to the watching world. And what do you think they said? They said this: in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You'll all know that that's verse 1 of the Genesis account. They went through all 10 verses. So compelled they were by the world that they inhabited and that they witnessed on that tiny little window of their spacecraft, they felt compelled to share Genesis 1. And that has compelled many people over a lifetime. When we look at our world, we see the wonders within it, but even the wonders of where it is, so many have been compelled to awe, but also to ask that question, the question of origin. Where are we from? Where did this come about? Is this just a matter of colliding atoms? Are we just very, very fortunate creatures to be found in the perfect place? And so what I want to point to is a few scientific facts tonight, in my little section, to look at how our world is actually perfectly placed. Planet Earth is in the perfect place for life. It is in the exact amazing place. And so I'm just going to briefly talk a bit about science. People would laugh at this. If you knew my grades in science in school, you probably would laugh very heartily, especially in physics. But I'm going to show you our neighborhood in the world. This is our, well, in the universe, in the known universe, this is our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy. And as you can see with that little tiny arrow up there, right there, there should be a wee dot if you can see it. Can you see it? No, probably not. You probably can't see it. That's where our sun is. We live in the Milky Way galaxy, which we're told has over 400 billion, yes, billion with a B, not million with an M, stars in it. They haven't actually counted how many planets are in this galaxy, but they've counted how many stars there are. They can't count the planets just yet. No technology has been found to count them all. So we are one of 400 billion stars our solar system is one of 400 billion stars. And we're on what's called the Orion's Arm. So if you see all those swirly bits, those are galaxies. Ours is, or those are part of the galaxy. Each one's called an arm. And we're on Orion's Arm, two-thirds in towards the central hub of our planet. But maybe let's go closer to home. If you imagine that's our country, in world terms, that's our country. Let's zoom in to the town or neighborhood we come from. So let's look at our solar system. You'll maybe remember this from school days. Although if anybody's been to school before 1990, this picture will be missing something. Does anybody know? Pluto, yes, fantastic. Yes, my very easy method of naming planets. Actually, it doesn't speed up naming planets anymore because Pluto has disappeared. Since 1990, Pluto has been removed. It's a dwarf planet or a moon, apparently. I don't know all the science behind that, but basically our moon, our Jupiter, our Pluto is no longer part of our solar system in terms of planets. But if you'll see in that picture, you'll see that we are the third planet from the sun. So we have Mercury, Venus, Earth. I can't remember the next one, that's awful. Mars, Jupiter, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune, potentially Pluto, depending on your age. But we reside in this solar system. We are in a wonderful, wonderful place in the solar system as well. If you are a scientist, and you know a lot more about this than I do, you'll know that we have the Goldilocks principle, it's called. We are just right. There you go. In the midst of this massive, or this big solar system, we are actually 149.6 million kilometers from the sun. Nice and close. Maybe that's why it's so cold in Northern Ireland. 149.6 kilometers from the sun. But it actually turns out to provide us with a perfect atmosphere. Because if we happen to be in Venus, which is just a little bit closer to the sun, at 108.2 million kilometers away from it, we would have an atmosphere that would be too hot and too heavy for life. And if we were moved out to Mars, which is slightly further away than we are, at 227.9 million kilometers from the sun, our atmosphere would be too light and too cold to sustain life. So if we were but one planet closer or one planet further away, we'd either freeze or we'd burn up. We're in a great, great position. But to top it off, actually, our Earth, it doesn't look quite like that. If we go on to the next slide, you'll see a bit there. Hopefully that did. Maybe I'm wrong on it. But anyway, each one of the planets has an axis. They're tilted in a funny direction. Our planet has an axis of 23.5 degrees. The Earth is tilted towards the sun at 23.5 degrees. You need that axis. We need that axis. If we don't have that axis, we have no seasons. Now, I know we have pretty poor seasons, but we need seasons for life. You and I need seasons to have vegetable life, to have harvest, to have crop. We are 23.5 degrees tilted towards the sun. If you move it 2 degrees away from the sun, half of our Earth would be frozen. If you move it 2 degrees closer, which sounds good in Northern Ireland, actually half our world would be desert, they calculate. And therefore, we're even tilted just in the perfect place to allow seasonal plant growth. So we're just far enough away and not too close. We're tilted in the right way, precisely 23.5 degrees. And our atmosphere, it's special. Our atmosphere is about 78% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and with traces of other elements like water and carbon dioxide. As I already mentioned, Venus's atmosphere, which is very heavy and not conductive for life, is primarily dominated by carbon dioxide, about 96%, and 3% for nitrogen. You and I have an atmosphere that's perfect for us to breathe. The reason I'm standing up here nervously telling you science facts is because I can breathe. Our atmosphere is perfect. It allows plant and animal life to live.
We are placed in the perfect place for life. Now, I could sit and I could talk to you about more and more scientific facts, whether it's the Earth's core, the Earth's crust, the perfect materials we have, the precise gravity that we have that allows us to stand and walk and not be pools on the ground. I could talk to you about even, I haven't even gone into the science of how perfect you are, how wonderfully amazing the retina of your eye is, how fantastically amazing even the fact that we can birth children. All of those things, all of those beautiful bits of our nature and who we are perfect in many ways. And ultimately, the question that people ask is this: did it come by chance, or was it planned? Are we just very, 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 very lucky creatures that just so happened to evolve the right way, to be placed in the right place from a large explosion? Or maybe, just maybe, someone else, an intelligent being, was in charge of it all. John A. O'Keefe, a Harvard-educated astrophysicist from NASA, looking at our universe, looking at the perfection of where our planet is, was left to say this: if the universe had not been made with the most exacting precision, we could never have come into existence. It is my view that these circumstances indicate the universe was created for man to live in it. Our planet is uniquely placed so as you and I can live in it. Absolutely perfectly. Absolutely in the right place so as you and I can live. I'm no scientist. I'm also no chef. And I can tell you something, if you've ever seen me try to make food, it's not a good thing. Usually it takes precision and skill to make something in the kitchen. If I threw a potato at another potato and hoped to get potato gratin, which I know is some kind of sliced potato stuff with cream and cheese and all that, even if I threw cheese at it, it would take an incredible, incredible number of amazing coincidences and fortune for the throwing of them together to be turned into potato gratin, wouldn't it? And ultimately, as Christians, we stand here looking at a world that is so wondrous, compelled to say, we don't really think that those coincidences were just coincidences after all. Remember, the psalmist writes in Psalm 19 and 1, as you'll see coming up in the slide now, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork." Job 12, 7 to 10 says this: "But ask the beasts and they will tell you, the birds of the heavens and they will tell you, or the bushes of the earth and they will teach you. The fish of the sea will declare to you, who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done all this? In his hand is the life of every living creature and the breath of all mankind." We are placed perfectly for life. You may question how it came about, and people have poured ink over that all the time. But there's no doubt that somewhere, someone wanted us to live. And the Bible's point is that is God. I'm sorry if I didn't do the science justice tonight. And I just want to point you to a few other things if I've whetted your appetite a little bit answering some of those questions. I know you probably have much more. I'm pointing you to a few books. If you have notes or you're taking notes, I'm going to point you to some places that I find useful. Here's two DVDs, actually. Two talks by a guy called Louis Giglio. He does a talk called Indescribable and How Great Is Our God, both of which do the science of our universe much, much more justice than I've done tonight. They're brilliant. I personally have found them spiritually encouraging, challenging, and wondrous. And I'd encourage you, if you get a chance, to watch them on YouTube or buy the DVD. Buy the DVD is what I'm supposed to say, but watch them on YouTube if you have a chance. They're brilliant. The other things I'm going to point you to, if you're maybe looking at something a bit more in-depth, that will go into science in more detail, and even the presuppositions that lie behind scientific discovery, John Lennox writes two books, one of which is called 7 Days That Divide the World, that goes into the debate over whether it's a literal 7 days or a not literal 7 days. We also have God's Undertaker, Has Science Buried God? That is a brilliant book, an absolutely brilliant book, where John goes into the science and looks at how many people presuppose that science destroys the belief in God, and he argues that's not true. If you have any scientific friends or you have any questions in that, that's a great book to get just to read. And the final ones I want to point you to, these are two books that have been recommended to me. Haven't got them yet. Too expensive. But anyway, they seem to be quite good books. The Genesis Debate gives the three Christian perspectives on creation, whether that's the literal 7-day creation, whether that's the yom or period creation, where God comes in and is involved at 7 different installments, or the final one where God sets things in motion. 6 Christian authors who all believe wholeheartedly that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world, but have very different views on how long creation took. Good book to read if you were interested. And finally, John MacArthur, The Battle for the Beginning. He has a very specific view on literal 7-day creation, but an interesting read. So I hope some of that's been useful to answer some of those questions. I hope that I've whetted your appetite for some of those questions. But more than that, I hope that you leave here wondrously inspired to see how God has put us in the perfect place to have our life. And so as a response to that, we're really going to sing a song that describes God's greatness in creation, a song entitled Indescribable. So let's worship God.
Jonathan has looked at the physical nature of the universe, and that gives people an opportunity to consider whether there's a designer, someone behind that who has been responsible for creation. Certainly in Romans chapter 1, if you want to turn to for a few seconds. Beginning to read at verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, been understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. And it's true that creation as a declaration, manifestation of God gives evidence to the designer, gives evidence to the purpose of that designer to make himself known. That is plain. But what has obscured that is our own wickedness, and we have indeed been guilty of blindness in looking at creation. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They suppress the truth. They fail to comprehend or want to see the relevance of a creator God. And so they rationalize and make other reasons for rejecting that God. Now, there is a complexity in attempting to see God through creation, because the way that we observe God is that we are observing a broken planet. And because of that, it would not naturally lead us, if we were perfect, perhaps we would, but our imperfections lead us to see the world differently. Therefore, that's why there are so many diverse opinions about the world that we live in, because our own brokenness perceives this broken world in a particular way, and either wants to explain God out of it or gives us an opportunity to see God in it. Revelation has a significant amount to play in that. What has God revealed? And creation itself is a wonderful declaration of the nature of God. I'm going to look at some of the theology of it to try to inspire us tonight about the one that we worship. If we cannot get excited about a creator God, then we're failing to grasp the significance of what's revealed in Scripture. God wants to say something exciting about who he is as a creator. And if we can catch just a glimpse and a little bit of the essence of that, then we could be compelled to live differently, think differently, and act differently. The first thing is that God does not create because of deficiency. I mean, did he need to create what he has created? Was there something absent in God that made him decide that he was fed up with what he possessed and therefore he had to go out into the universe and do something? He was bored. You and I create out of boredom. You will often say to a child who looks bored, why don't you go and do something? You know, get yourself busy, make yourself busy. You shouldn't be bored, just do something. And if we look at creation simply as an act of doing, without understanding the character of God, we might think that there's some type of deficiency in God. Did God need to create us? And therefore he was compelled to do it and was forced by his own deficiency to begin an act of creating universes and world that we live in. Or was it to improve something? The scriptures reveal an interesting insight. Turn with me, please, to Colossians 1, verse 16. This is an important verse. Beginning to read at verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. Now let's stop there and just say what God has created, he has supreme control over. He is the Lord of everything. Whether it's dominions and powers, whatever has come into existence, God is an ultimate and sovereign control over all of these things. As we look out into even our broken world today, the Creator God is not deficient in his control, his sovereignty, or his supremacy. But that is a revealed understanding of the nature of a Creator God. It's not something that we get to solely by reason, because our reasons have been suppressed by our sins, have been tainted by our perceptions of this world. This is a revealed doctrine. This is something that God reveals to his people. That no matter what brokenness resides in the world, there is a creator God who is still a sovereign God and who has rule and authority over everything and everyone in that created order. But then he says something startling and strange. All things were created by him and for him. Does that not seem a bit selfish? All things were created by him and for him. Well, it might do. And in fact, it would be a scary thought if it was. But it's not. And the redeeming facet and understanding of this creator God is the plurality involved in the creative act. We have it right there in Genesis. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 21. Beginning to read at verse 20. And God said, let the water teem with living creatures and let the birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sea. So God created the great creatures of the sea and every living and moving thing with which the waters teem, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and increase in number and fill the water in the seas. And then verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image and our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the livestock and over all the earth and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created man in his own image, in the image of God he created them. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in numbers. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over every living creature that moves on the ground. And in all of those cases, it states in Genesis that what he created was good. So when God seeks to bring glory to himself through what he creates and creates for his own pleasure, what is God doing? God is simply manifesting his desire for community. He does not simply create out of some egotistic isolation, but he creates out of selfless expansion. It's within his nature to create. And it's within his nature to want to communicate with those that he has created. It is in his nature to hold in perfect balance, as Jonathan has talked about, the universe. It is his desire to have that universe in perfect harmony and those that he has created to be living in perfect harmony. And why did he create? Because he is love. Because he is love. And for that reason. And love must express itself. To love, for it to be selfless, needs to be a giving love. For love to be fulfilling, it needs to be a receiving love. A God that did not exist in three persons would be a God who selfishly seeks only his own pleasure. But when we talk in terms of the divine community, when we talk in terms of the Trinity, we see a revealed doctrine of creation. Let us make man in his own image, which has a fantastic input into our daily lives. When God said he is love, what God was saying was that his love is selfless. For his pleasure is living within the community of Father, Son, and Spirit. One God, three persons. From all eternity, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, co-eternal and co-equal, the Father, Son, and Spirit existed in a divine relationship of love. They understood what it was to have a perfect bond. And as part of their nature, they wanted the universe that they lived in and the creation of humankind to experience that bond of love too. A love between them and their creation, and Adam and Eve, and a love deeply held by Adam and Eve towards each other. So God creates for his own pleasure and his own glory, selflessly, so that those who he creates and what he creates might enjoy his presence, his power, and that the creation itself reveals his divine nature. And he wants us to reflect it. That is why he made us in his image. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 18. Turn to that passage with me. Again, this is an interesting little verse. For this is what the Lord says. He who created the heavens, he is God. He who fashioned and made the earth, he founded it. He did not create it to be empty, but formed it to be inhabited. He did not create it to be empty, but to be inhabited. Adam and Eve, and then to go forth and multiply. The divine community creating community that would experience the divine. And that's the joy and wonder of creation. And whatever arguments exist around the scientific beginnings of this universe, whatever arguments exist theologically as to seven literal days or periods of time, are important arguments to have, undoubtedly, because they have significance at other levels. But the greatest impact is that this God of love, who experiences love between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wanted to make you and I in their image. And whatever they created was good, according to Genesis 1. And what their desire is for you, to not live in an unpopulated planet, but to live in communities. That's why the Bible says that he set us in families. Because he has structured our existence around that reciprocal nature of love. The love that we receive from him, the love that we return to him, the love that we express towards other people, the love that we receive from other people. Being made in his image, even though that image is fractured and broken, still gives us the capacity, even if we're not Christians, to show certain acts of kindness and grace and love. Those acts in themselves are not redemptive, but for the believer themselves, when they demonstrate those qualities and characteristics, they're doing so because they're reflecting this Creator God who created you. Created you unique, created you to love him, created you to love those that he places in your life. Divine community expresses itself through creation so that we too can experience a community governed by him, empowered by him, blessed by him, and one day called home by him. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 17. Verses 24 to 28. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. And there you have this concept of where the Creator God does not need anything. He's not driven by a selfish need. He's not compelled to create. He does so out of the fact that he is a God of love and who wants to establish others who can experience his love and experience their love towards each other. And that is, interestingly, why he made Adam and Eve. He made Adam, he looked at Adam, and he said, yeah, he's made, but it's not good for man to be alone. Why? Because we have never experienced aloneness. We are co-eternal, co-equal, so we've always experienced community. Therefore, I will create Eve in order that Adam can experience community. Now, Adam can experience my love, my goodness, my grace. But he will not, in his created form, experience me in the same way that the Son experiences me or that the Spirit experiences me. For whilst he is created in our image, he is not God. Therefore, it is not good for Adam to be alone, so I will create Eve. And they both can have a fulfilling relationship with me But they can have, as equals, a fulfilling relationship with each other. In that sense, he created Eve so that Adam could experience community in a similar way that the Father's Son experienced community as equals. And Adam and Eve were to experience that and reflect that and those characteristics of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in how they lived and operated and treated each other. But if the story ended there, it would be lovely. But it didn't. Because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. For one man, he made every nation, from one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and that he determines the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own prophets have said, we are his offspring. Now let's stop there, because this is an interesting passage when we're looking at the doctrine of creation or God as creator. Slow down a bit as you read this and reflect a little bit on it again. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and that he determined the times set for them. So here's the sovereign God still at work in the world, setting and determining the times for certain things and the exact places where they should live. So it's no accident that you were born now and that you've been placed where you have been placed. Why did he do this? God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him. God did what so that men would seek him? Well, he set them at a certain time, in a certain place, in certain families and communities. That's what he has done. You are not an accident of history, nor are you an accident of birth. You have been placed in a certain community by a creator God who made Adam and Eve to go forth and multiply, who has a purpose for such a creation. And his intention behind all of this was that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So theoretically, the world that we live in, the planets that we look at, the relationships that you and I have on a daily basis, the homes that we were meant to live in, the relationships that we had possessed and still possess, all of those things were there so that we would look heavenward, not earthward. So that we would actually consider the God of creation and not simply what has been created. But Romans chapter 1 inevitably shows us and invariably shows us what happens when we suppress the truth. In that we begin to worship what has been created rather than the Creator. That in our fallenness we begin to construct a world without him, a world that is broken, and a world that perpetuates that brokenness on a daily basis. And the implications of that are tragic and extreme. And tonight we've been looking at creation that's copyrighted. God has created. We cannot create what he creates. As the Alpha and Omega, as distinctly and uniquely God, he alone can create in a selfless way. Most of our constructs in life have ulterior motives, not God. He simply wanted to express himself in love so that you could receive it and so that you could give it. He set you in certain situations on the planet at an historical time, in a particular geography, amongst particular relationships, so that you could hopefully seek him and find him. So what went wrong? What went wrong is what we'll look at next Sunday. What implications on turning our back on God? Did it create? Some of the questions that you have put to us will be answered next week on the panel. Because if we get this initial period wrong of God as creator, then very little makes sense. We need to understand why we've been created, the purpose behind our creation, and how that this is meant to bring glory and pleasure to God in order to see what our role should be in this world that we've been placed. In order to understand the nature of our human sexuality and the relationships that we possess with each other. In order to understand the significance of forgiveness and grace in our relationships with each other. And what the church demonstrates when it seeks to live as a community that has been birthed by God and has his presence at the heart of it. And some of the tough questions that you have, that you still have, can be understood when we understand that we have a creator God who has created us with a specific purpose. Purposes that we need to understand and purposes that we need to fulfill in order to bring pleasure and glory back to that creator. Let's pray together. Lord, when we think of your creation, we could stand in awe, and we should. When we look out at the stars in the sky, you have revealed to us their maker. When we look in the mirror, we should see someone that reflects what your purpose behind creation was, to bring glory and pleasure to yourself. Not by selfishly creating because you were deficient or that you needed to create, but that you do so out of love. And you do it so that we can not only receive it, but give it. And the pleasure of living within community, the pleasure of a redeemed community, the pleasure of a Christ-centered community, all reflect the day that you looked on this planet and you said, I will bring life. Lord, help us every day to look back at our Creator God and say thank you. The world is not a perfect place to live in because of its brokenness. But we have a perfect Father. And Lord, we pray tonight that as we stop and think in this busy planet that we live on, that we would take a moment to see your kingship and to see your creative power at work. In Jesus' name.